open your Bibles to the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 3.
And we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 14 this morning, primarily. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God," in Christ Jesus. And then jump down to verse 17. It says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example." And let's pray, ask God's blessing on his word. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, Lord, this morning as we come before your word, I pray that you'd open our hearts to it. Lord, that you would just teach us and instruct us from your word, that your spirit would be our teacher, that, Lord, you would just convict us of sin where necessary. Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would just work in our lives. Father, that we would go away from here having been transformed by your spirit and through your word. And I just ask now that you just strengthen me as I preach, that you just fill me with your spirit, Lord, anoint me with power, that your word would go forth as you have, as you desire it to. Just do a work here, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul lays out before us in these verses seven keys to life in ministry. Keys to live a life that honors and pleases God. Keys to ministry. You know, what we do as a church to pleasing God. You know, and there's seven keys here, seven things that are really that we need to grasp a hold of. Success in life, success in ministry, is about fruitfulness. It's about fruitfulness. It's about our lives accomplishing something for God. If you look at John 15, you don't need to turn there this morning, but you know, fruit in life is Christ-likeness. In John 15, he says that his desire for us is that we bear much fruit. And for the believer, for the Christian, fruit is Christ-likeness. That the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those character qualities that are true of Jesus Christ ought to be true of us. That's the fruit in our life. Fruit in our service to God is souls and lives changed by the power of His Word and the power of His Spirit. That's the fruit. That's what we take into eternity with us. You know, the difference that we make in the lives of other people. And there are seven keys in this passage in front of us. And I promise they're not big keys. They're not real long-winded keys. You say, you hear seven and you think, oh man, I'm going to be here for 2 hours or something. I promise it won't take that long. No more than an hour and a half, you have my word. Paul's keys. The first thing we need to do if we want to be successful in the Christian life, and I don't mean success in life in the sense of amassing a great fortune, you know, having a big career or having the right car or the right house or whatever. I'm talking about success as God defines success. The first thing we need to do, the first key, is that we need, and they all begin with F this morning. I spent a lot of time lining this up right so that it's got perfect alliteration, so you should be able to remember all these points. But the first thing we need to do is we need to face the facts. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." We need to face the facts. We need to come to grips with the fact that change and growth are necessary. There's too many believers running around thinking they've already arrived, that they're already there. There's not much else God needs to do with me. I'm okay. You know, it's like the old saying from the 70s, right? I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Right? We need to face reality. We're not okay. I don't know. I don't care how mature in Christ you think you are. There's room to grow. There's room to grow. You know, there's not a single person here who is an exact replication yet of Jesus Christ. When we are exact duplicates of Him, if you will, when we're exact replicas of Jesus Christ in the way that we act, the way that we speak, the way that we think, when our attitudes and motivations exactly resemble Jesus Christ, are the exact identical to His, until we're there, there's room to grow. Some of us are pretty close. Unless, of course, you ask my wife or children. Some of us are pretty close, but none of us are there yet. Face the facts, guys. We've got room to grow. There are improvements to be made. The good news is God is able to make those improvements. But it doesn't happen in a vacuum. Unfortunately, we had some of you have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Some of you have gone through a study in it, 40 Days of Purpose. Great book. Highly recommend it. Just a fantastic book. Is there anything in that book that I thought was new or profound, something I wasn't aware of before? No. But it was presented in such a way that it really impacted my life, impacted my wife's life. And I think a lot of the people that went through the study, a lot of people that have read it around the country, around the world, have been greatly influenced. God has used this book in a great way in the lives of a lot of believers. We gave this book to a friend of ours. Or my wife did, actually. She said, I don't want to take credit for it. My wife gave a book, told her how much it had ministered to her and how much it touched her life. And the lady took, oh, okay. So she took the book. She came back a few days later and was speaking with her. And she had read the first chapter. And she says, well, she said, I already know all of this. And never read any further. I think she's already arrived. She's already there. Doesn't need it. Right? Guys, that attitude. You know, unfortunately, there are so many people that define their spirituality, they define their maturity by the label they wear. You know, I'm an independent Bible-believing Baptist, so therefore I must be mature. Or they define their spirituality by who they associate with, or they define it by where they went to school, they define it by what church they attend, by what, you know, how long their hair is, or whatever. You know, they define it by some list of standards and regulations that aren't even found in the Scriptures. They define their spirituality by how well they can beat somebody in a doctrinal debate. But their lives don't reflect what they say they believe or what they say they know. And I'm here to tell you this morning, spiritual maturity is not defined by what you know. It's defined by what you do. Not how much of the Bible you know, but how much of the Bible do you practice. Not how much of the Bible do you say you believe, but by how much of it is reflected in your life. What elements of the fruit of the Spirit are manifest in your life? And guys, we all struggle. We all have, you know, times where we're a little more mature than others, right? That guy cuts us off in traffic, and we're a little less sanctified right then sometimes. But overall, the character of our life, how much like Jesus Christ are we? You know, are we defining our spirituality by what we know or by what we do? The second key, verse 13 says, and brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. We must be focused. We need to be focused. Spiritual maturity needs to be a priority in our life. Spiritual growth needs to be a priority in our life. All too often, we allow ourselves to get distracted, and we don't place the emphasis and the priority on spiritual growth. And Paul says, this one thing I do. And the whole context here is Christ-likeness. It's growth and maturity in Jesus Christ. He says, this one thing I do. You know, Paul is chasing after, and we'll talk about the prize and everything else a little later, but he is pursuing sanctification. I mean, practical, everyday, being like Jesus Christ sanctification. It was a priority. He was focused on it. And all too often, we allow our lives to become so busy and so distracted that with other things that we don't have time to spend in prayer. We don't have time to serve God. We don't have time to read His Word and to pray and to do those things. You know, it's being focused. You know, when we think about success in ministry and serving God, it involves knowing who we are, being focused on what God's called us to do, knowing who it is we're trying to reach as a church. You know, we've had the demographic study done recently. We found out what percentage of the people in our congregation are in the community, you know, are of what economic status and are single or married and all that kind of stuff. And we've done that study. And so we now look at it. We need to say, okay, if that's the type of people who make up this community, what do we need to do to reach people like that? Those are the people that are here. This is where we are. Therefore, they're the people God wants us to reach. What are their needs? How do we minister to them? How do we meet their needs? How do we reach out to them in the love of Christ? That's being focused, understanding who it is we're trying to reach. Part of that also is understanding who we are. If I'm going to serve Jesus Christ, I need to, you know, is it know thyself? I need to understand who I am. What's my personality like? You know, who do I relate best to? You know, what are my spiritual gifts? What are my talents? You know, we serve God so much better out of our giftedness than our passion than we do out of self-imposed things. We need to be focused. Who are we? Who are we trying to reach? What is it we're trying to accomplish? We need to understand that and know that if we're going to be successful. It understands knowing our unique shape. You know, Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. That's pretty good. You know, being all things to all men. In other words, when he was with Gentiles, he acted like Gentiles. When he was ministering to Jews, he did those things that were effective to ministering to Jews. You know, it's not the method that's changed, but it's the methodology. It's what do we do to relate to these people? How do we reach these people? You know, we need to know and understand our own strengths and weaknesses. You know, believe it or not, I'm not good at everything. You're not good at everything. And you're not good at everything. But if you mix it all up and you put it all together, there's people in the church that can cover all the bases. You know, somebody who is a great first baseman may be a lousy second baseman. Right? On a baseball team. That's why they all have positions. They're specialized. You know, they're good at a particular place on the field. You know, you're not going to stick your catcher on the pitcher's mound. His talent is in catching the ball, not necessarily throwing it, other than to second base, right, to cut off the steal. But it's knowing what our talents are, our strengths, our weaknesses, what we're good at. If the entire baseball team, if, you know, the guy on first base is the very first baseman in the league, and the guy at second base is, and third base, you know, that's the all-star team, right? You got the very best person on the very best in their very best position, making up the whole team, and they work together. That's the church. Everybody working together, knowing each individual needs to understand and know their strengths and their weaknesses. The third key. So we've got to be focused. We've got to make serving God a priority. We've got to make spiritual growth a priority. You know, I mean, if we don't have time for God, then we're too busy. I mean, there's something that's got to go. A TV program or a hobby, or something's got to go. I mean, if we're not spending time with God every day, praying and reading His Word, and if we're not involved in ministry, serving Him somewhere, something's got to go, because there's something that's in the way. It It's got to be a priority. It has to be a priority. Paul said, this one thing I do, it was a priority for Paul. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. The third key is we need to be forward thinking. Forward thinking. You know what happens in our lives as Christians all too often? We worry about the failures that we had in the past. I blew it then, or I did this. God could never use me again. And we just beat ourselves up. Man, you may have blown it big time yesterday. I mean, really, absolutely blew it. I mean, just sinned, and you know, maybe it's been going on for a while. You're like that prodigal son. You walked away, and you've been gone for a while, and you've just not been living the way God wants you to live, and you've drifted away, and your past is a mess. I got news for you. All of us, at some point, our past is a mess. Every single one of us. There's not a person here that hasn't had a period of time in their life when you look back at it and you say, man, I was really messing up. I wasn't even close to what God, and I wasn't even trying to be close to what God wanted me to be. I've sinned more often, but to a greater degree since I've been a Christian than before. I did worse things as a Christian in the areas of what I, you know, sinfulness than before I became a Christian. That's a horrible thing to say. You know, prior to being a Christian, I'd never been drunk. I had never done drugs. You know, and I did them just last night. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But as a young believer, I did. I mean, I got with the wrong people, met the wrong girl, actually. And it was downhill from there. And I spent about 6 months really messed up. Really not living anything near what I should have been, how I should have been living as a Christian. But the good news is God's mercies are new every morning. He's the God of the second, the third, the fourth, and hundredth chance if we need it, right? He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. We need to make sure that we don't allow the past to be our present and our future. We need to be forward thinking. The other mistake we make is not only do we, and Paul kind of lists these here. Look at what he says in verse 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know, Paul could say, man, how could God use me? I killed his people. But he didn't let that keep him from being used of God. The other thing we sometimes do, though, is we kind of sit back in our easy chair and we rest on our laurels. And we think, well, I've done so much for God already, I can kind of coast from here on out, make it to the finish line, right? I mean, we've got to be forward thinking. You can't rest on past accomplishments either. Look at how Paul describes his past, beginning in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But look at Paul's attitude towards all that. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. That's Paul's attitude towards past accomplishments. He was forward thinking. He said, I'm forgetting everything behind me. I'm moving forward. Moving forward. We do that in life. We do that in churches, where we think, well, we've blown it so bad as a church, we might as well forget it. Or we have done so great before, and we don't stay with it. You know, David said, I served God in my generation. The Bible tells us that the men of Issachar understood the times and seasons. They understood the generation in which they lived. We need to do the same thing. We need to be forward thinking. Not living in the past. We need to be forward thinking. We need to be moving ahead. You know, how many of you ever watched a marathon? How many of you have ever been involved in track or running? Anybody been in track? Anybody run a race? Even if it was for the Special Olympics, right? I mean, that's kind of the running I would have to do. you know, you're running. I did a little bit of cross country, very little. I actually dated a girl that was a cross country runner and a very good one at one time. But you know, there's one thing about running. You don't look back. You ever watch those stupid movies on TV when they're trying to get away from the bad guy? And they keep looking, and they keep looking over the shoulder, wondering. You know, it's like, look, buddy, just keep running. You know, that dude's going to get you if you don't run faster and further and keep going straight. Then they always stop, of course, or they turn. Just, man, if you keep running straight and he's behind you, guess what? Unless he passes you, right? I mean, you just got to keep going straight. Runners can't look back because you trip, you break stride. You've got to keep running forward. You keep your eyes forward, not looking back. We start looking back, we're going to lose focus. We've got to be forward thinking. We've got to be looking ahead. We're going to break stride. We're going to miss a step. We need to be living in the now and looking to the future, not living in the past. Past is a canceled check. It's a cash check. It's done. It's spent. It's gone. We need to be moving forward. The fourth key is that we must be fervent. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. The New King James says, I press. Or no, verse 14, I'm sorry, it says, I press toward the mark. You know, we need to be pressing toward the mark. We need to press. There's a fervency about it. There's a passion about it. You know, it wasn't, yeah, I'm just, you know, I'd like to be like Jesus Christ and, you know, someday I'll get there. No, it's not the attitude Paul said. Paul said, I press toward the mark. You know, there's an urgency. There's a fervency. There is a passion. Paul was obsessed with Jesus Christ and being like him and living a life that honors him and pleases him. He was obsessed with it. It consumed him. That's why we need to be about our own spirituality and growth and maturity. We need to press for it. Yeah, we got to put the pressure on. Put the pressure on the flesh. Put the pressure on the world. Put the pressure on Satan as he tries to influence our lives negatively towards the things of God. We need to be consumed with it. We need to be passionate about it. We need to have the attitude that says, I am not going to settle for the status quo. I'm not going to settle with mediocre Christianity. I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to do that. I'll pay any price to do that. That's what Paul said. I press toward the mark. You know, when a basketball team really wants, well, they do a full court press. They go at it, and they put the pressure on. You know, we've got to, that's the idea. I press toward the mark. There needs to be a passion, a consuming. We've got to be willing to pay the price. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I want to be more spiritual. I want to know the Bible better. I want to be closer to God. The problem is we don't want to do the things necessary for that to happen. We don't want to pay the price. You know, I mean, I'd like to have the physique of Mark Wahlberg. Some of you know who he is, or some other pumping iron kind of guy. Lou Ferrigno, for those of you who remember way back when. You know, Charles Atlas. Yeah, I'd like to have that physique. The problem is I can't do that eating chocolate cream pie. Right? Or Krispy Kreme donuts. You have to be in the gym 8 hours a day. You have to eat food that doesn't taste good. I'd like to have that physique, but I'm not willing to pay that price. Life's too short. And I like food. I like it more than I should. Not willing to pay the price. We'd all like to have that great physique. Or we'd all like to have that perfect figure for the ladies. But are you willing to do what it takes to get there? No. And I don't think you ought to. Don't think that, you know, I think we're, as a society, way too preoccupied with that. Physical beauty and looking just so and, you know, how much fat's on our body. Should we eat healthy? Yes. Should we exercise? Yes. The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we ought to take care of it, and we ought to be healthy people. I'm not saying we shouldn't be. But I think there is such a preoccupation in society with how people look, and then it's damaging to our children, I think, primarily. Well, we got people that, they're skinny as a rail, but they think they're too fat. right? It's not healthy. It's not right. We need to be happy with the way that God made us. And God made me round. But are we willing to pay the price? I know. I'm getting rounder by the day. Are we willing to pay the price, though, for spiritual maturity? Pay the price. I mean, we think of ministry. Are we willing to pay the price to do what it takes to reach people for the kingdom of God? We're willing to pay that price. And that's it. If we're not, we're not going to get there. Are we willing to pay the price? There needs to be a passion about who we are in Jesus Christ. Number five, we must be fixed on the goal. He says, I press toward the mark. You know, what's the old saying? If you don't have a goal, you'll hit it every time, right? I mean, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Right? It's easy to hit it if, you know, you take the arrow, you draw it back, and you let it go, and then you walk over and you draw the bullseye around the arrow. That's my kind of archery right there. Success every time. Right? But that's not it. Paul says, I'm fixed on the goal. I press toward the mark. The mark is Christ-likeness. That's what it is. It is Christ-likeness. It is being like Him. That's the goal. Spiritual maturity. Looking, you know, we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to be looking forward. Remember, forward thinking. Can't be looking back. Got to be looking ahead. Our eyes on the finish line. Literally, that the mark has the idea of being a finish line, a goal that controls a man's life. That's what that is. That's what the mark is. And it's Christ-likeness, it's defined. But it controls a man's life. You know, if you're an athlete, you've got to discipline your body. You've got to bring it under subjection. You've got to, you know, train it and deprive it of certain things. And that it controls you. If the goal, if the mark is Christ-likeness, everything in my life has got to revolve around that goal if I want to achieve it. It's got to revolve around that. I got to do whatever it takes. It's got to be fixed on it. I got to keep my eyes on that goal, not lose sight of it. How many of you ever farmed? I mean, done farming. I mean, where you literally go out and you plant, you plow rows to put corn in and whatever. You know how you do a straight line when you're plowing? You fix something straight ahead and you plow straight towards it. If you plow looking at the ground in front of you, you're going to have rows that kind of do this sort of thing. It won't be. You look straight ahead. And that's what we got to do. We've got to look straight ahead. We've got to keep our eye on the goal. Not lose sight of it. Not go to the left. Not go to the right. Press toward the mark. Press toward the mark. When you think about it as a church, it's to fulfill the mission that Christ has given us. That's the mark. We've got to keep our eye on that goal. Again, like we talked about before, being distracted. We're fixed on the goal. That's the goal. We've got to keep our eye on Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate example that we need to follow. Not lose sight of why we're here, what we're trying to accomplish. You know, again, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The sixth key is we need to be farsighted. Similar to being forward thinking, but a little different connotation. To be farsighted, we need to live with eternity in view. Look at what he says. I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is our ultimate glorification. The New King James calls it the upward calling. That's the high calling. It's being brought into His presence at death or the rapture. I mean, that's the prize. The ultimate prize is the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation, where we spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We spend eternity with God. You know, where our ultimate sanctification is realized, where we will be glorified. 1 John chapter 3. Turn there if you would. The epistle of 1 John chapter 3. And just verses 2 and 3. John writes, he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will really fully understand and know and see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And it says that we will be like him. The ultimate result of our salvation is perfect Christ-likeness. Our glorification, we get to glory. And John says in verse 3 that everyone that has this hope in himself purifies himself. In other words, what Paul is saying and what John is saying is this: my job in this life, will I attain perfect Christ-likeness while on earth? No. I still got the flesh to deal with and the world to, but my job on earth is to give God as little to do when I get there as possible. To be as much like Jesus Christ on this earth as I possibly can. To do everything I can to be as like him as possible, so that when I get to glory, God's got less work to do. Not because God's lazy and he doesn't want to do more when I get there, but it has to do with me being effective as his child here on earth and honoring him and pleasing him here on earth. That's the prize. I mean, one day we'll achieve it. We'll be there. We will have arrived. But until we arrive in glory, we need to strive to be like him. To be like him. So that when we get there, we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because you know what? You can be faithful to church. You can be faithful in holding an office. You can be faithful in giving. You can be faithful in all those things, attendance and giving and, you know, a lot of that stuff. But if you're not faithful in obeying Christ in your everyday life, you will not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, if you show up and you teach Sunday school week after week after week after week, and your life does not reflect, I mean, if you're not striving towards Christ-likeness, you will not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because it's not about actions. I mean, just outward actions. It's about what's inside. Now, are all those things, you know, we kind of bashed, you know, being faithful in church and kind of bashed giving and all that stuff and living properly and, you know, dressing the right way and all that kind of stuff. Those are all good things. Don't misunderstand. It's when we define our spirituality by them. That's the problem. There's nothing wrong with standards and everything else. Is when we define who we are by them that we have a problem. Those are all good things. Serving God faithfully, obviously, is a good thing. But we've got to have the heart, right heart attitude behind it. I mean, the Pharisees did a lot of right things. I mean, the Pharisees, they held the law. But they forgot the most important things. Love and mercy and justice. The weightier matters, Jesus said. If you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we've got to be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, number 7, key number 7, verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an example." We must follow godly examples. If we want to achieve Christ-likeness, or as close as we can in this life, It's great to have the Bible. In fact, there's nothing greater than having the Bible and excuse me, looking at the lives of the Apostle Paul and reading the Gospels and seeing Jesus Christ lived out before us. There's nothing greater. There's no greater example than Jesus Christ. But being who we are, we need to have those qualities fleshed out before us with that we can see and handle, if you will. You know, people that we know, people that we can rub shoulders with, people that can help us and guide us along the way. We need to find godly examples and pattern ourselves after them. You know, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." You know, Paul was, you know, Jesus Christ is walking and Paul's following in his footsteps. And he says, "I'm following in his. If you follow in mine, you're going to be okay." We need to find godly examples. We need to mark those who are walking properly and follow them as examples. Negatively, we need to make sure we're marking those that aren't and saying, "Yeah, what he's got, I don't want." But following godly examples. Guys, boiling it all down is this, is that Christ-likeness, spiritual maturity, being like Jesus Christ is what it's all about. You know, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ. I mean, it all sort of means the same thing. You know, living in a way that honors and pleases God, striving after Jesus Christ and being like Him in the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we think. We got to change the way we think. It's not what goes in a man, Jesus said, that defiles him, but what comes out. We got to change our thought. We got to change the inner man. We need to have the inner man renewed, as Paul said, day by day. Living in a way that honors Christ, that pleases Him. You know, and if we want to do that, those are the keys right there. We need to face the facts. Don't think you've already arrived. Be humble enough to admit that you need to change. You need to grow. We need to be focused on it. It needs to be a priority. It needs to be important to us. We need to be forward thinking. Let's not let the past bind us and hold us back. Whether it's because of past failures or past successes. We need to be fervent about it. We need to be passionate about it. It needs to consume us. It's not just a nice thing to tack on at the end of the day, praying and reading the Word. It needs to be a priority. We need to be fixed on the goal. Never lose sight of what we're trying to accomplish. We need to press toward the mark. We need to be far-sighted. We need to have eternity in view. And we need to follow godly examples. If we do that, then we will obtain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise and we worship You. And Father, we thank You that You understand who we are. You understand our weaknesses, our frailties. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts and in our lives, and Lord, that we would be passionate about this, that we would have, it would be a priority. It would be just something, Father, we can't live without Christ-likeness, that we would strive for it, that we would be focused on it. We'd not lose sight of that. We would be honest with ourselves about the areas that need to change, about the things that need to be made right. Father, help us to find godly examples to pattern ourselves after. People that we can see and see Your Word fleshed out before us. Father, I pray that You just give us a heart's desire to want to be like You. And we just give You praise and we give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.